Amen. Hallelujah. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? Lord, we do thank you so much that your presence is here among us, that your glory is being made manifest, Lord, even in this day and in this hour, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that that glory is just going to cover all the earth. My earth, the other earth, Lord, every earth is going to be covered with your glory. As thoroughly, as completely as water covers the sea, Lord. That means there's going to be no spot left untouched by it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord quickened me some weeks ago with the word mystery. And I began to look into it. Lord, what is the mystery of your kingdom? And it seems that there's no end of what the mystery of his kingdom is all about. And I suppose I should really start with a verse. Oh, do you have an Amplified Bible?
Yes.
Oh, I'm going to get you to read one verse now that I know you're here.
Still going.
I'm okay.
You're busted, Jim. You're busted.
I'm okay. Now, I think it's going to be in Matthew 13. I should have written it down. Matthew 13. And I'm going to read it first. I wasn't even going to go here. But this is some of the verses that got me going on the whole thing. Now, if I can find it. Just give me a second here.
Do you know part of it?
Well, it's repeated in Luke. It seems that I'm going to have to go to Luke to find it. Luke 13 also. Let's go to Luke 13, where the disciples came to him after he told the parable of the sowing of the seed, and I said Luke 13, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
Well. It's where he said to, I actually cited it yesterday when we were in Valparaiso, where he said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the mystery of the kingdom. It's either in Matthew or in Luke. And he said, but to them that are without, in the King James it says without, it is not given. Oh, is it also in Mark? You know what? I think it is.
Matthew
13:11. Oh, 13:11 also? All right, let's read them all. 13:11. Okay, yeah. But one of them is different in the Amplified. So his disciples came to him and said, why do you speak in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now, see if this is the one where it says, see how it says this in the Amplified, that verse 11.
4:11, Mark
4:11. Yes, 4:11. Matthew 13:11.
We'll start with Matthew.
Yeah, start with Matthew.
And he replied to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.
All right, now look it up in Mark 4:11. I think this is the one we're looking for here.
And he said to them, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God, that is, the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable.
Wow, that's pretty strong language.
Say that again, Jim. Read that again.
And he said to them, to you has been entrusted the mystery of the kingdom of God, that is, the secret counsels of God, which are hidden from the ungodly. But for those outside of our circle, everything becomes a parable.
Wow. Now, some would say, well, he's being exclusionistic. And it surprises me that the Amplified Bible would use something that strong to exclude. Because in Matthew it just says to them. But in Mark it says to those who are not in your circle. So there is a fellowship, and I'm not saying it's a small group of four. But there is a people, let's put it that way. There is a people who is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The hidden truths. The things that are not going to be revealed to everyone. Amen? In other words, he also says in one of these, they have eyes to see and they see not. They have ears to hear and they don't hear. And they do not comprehend. In other words, they can be hearing the same word, and they're not hearing it. It's going in one ear and right out the other. They see the same written word, and it doesn't do anything. Oh, it's just words, you know, just words. So I began looking into these mysteries. Oh my goodness, there were so many of them, and I'm on a roll here. I'm probably about up to 8 or 9 or 10 or whatever. So this is another mystery. What we're going to look into today, I believe, if I could, is the mystery of the marriage covenant, the true church with Christ. How many of you would like to know something about that mystery? Amen? And of course, in order to understand that mystery, amen, we have to know something about the natural, because there's a natural side of most of these things. How many of you believe in marriage?
Amen.
Yeah. I think about everybody here either is or has been or is hoping to be or whatever, one way or another. I think it's pretty much of a universal thing, and so the Lord uses this as an example to talk about a deeper mystery, even as in our own relationships there's a bonding, but it speaks of a greater thing between Christ and the church. Okay? Now, when I say church, you have to understand, I'm not speaking of everything that says church. I'm not speaking of every sign on every building, on every street corner of town that has the biggest building that says something, something church. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the true church of God. What is the Greek meaning? Some of you that are Greek specialists here, tell me, what is the word that has been translated as church?
Ecclesia.
What is the Greek word that has been translated as called out?
Eklektos.
So now, bear with me another minute. And another verse, and I don't have it written down here right where it is.
Isn't eklektos chosen?
Chosen out, yes.
And ecclesia is called out.
Yes, chosen, there you go.
No, yeah. Ecclesia, church, is called out.
Called out, yes.
I'm asking, is that
right? I think you're right, Gordon, yeah.
Ecclesia is the general calling. Ecclectos is the elect.
A specific choice, okay? Now, what is the word? Many are what?
Called.
But few are?
Chosen.
So let's translate that into the word that we know. Many are church.
Invited.
But few are selected.
Exactly.
And I think it implies handpicked. And again, that sounds exclusionistic, doesn't it? You remember, I think when I was the last time here, I told you about my meeting with the chaplain or something at the hospital. And he asked me to, well, give me an idea. What do you believe? You know, tell me something specific about what you people believe. I didn't know where he heard about me. I wasn't making a lot of noise. I wasn't going around the nursing home preaching or anything. But he wanted to know, and I gave him the parable of the virgins. And I said, in the parable, it's quite clear they didn't all get in. They didn't all come in as the bride. And he looked at me and he said, well, isn't that exclusionistic? And I said, okay, brother, tell me your interpretation. Just go through it and tell me what you see. Well, he didn't have an interpretation. And this is what happens. You see, a lot of churches, and I'm not trying to be critical, but a lot of ministers, if something in the Word does not line up with what they want to believe, they'll either ignore it or they'll twist it into something else, that it says something different. Thank you for bringing your Amplified Bible again today, Jim. Okay, now let's... That was just an introduction.
Okay, Mark, just to clarify for the tape.
Yeah. Let's get
Matthew 22:14, and maybe Jim could read it in the Amplified, but many are called. The word called is kletos, which does mean invited.
Which is the root of eklektos.
Okay. And the one many are chosen, the chosen is the eklektos, which means the selected.
Yes. Yeah, go ahead and read that, Jim.
For many are called, invited, and summoned, but few are chosen.
Yeah, it's quite simple. We'll get into a little bit of that toward the end of the meeting here today. But let me go now to the practical side of the body of Christ. You got something that whistles to you, huh?
Yeah, I'm going to try to turn this.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are about to take off. Please put your... in airplane mode, you know.
Help me be smarter.
Fasten your seat belts. Okay. Ephesians chapter 5. All right. We're going to talk about a marriage covenant. We're going to talk about what the Word of God says about this mystery of marriage. You know, Rita and I were reading the other day, where was it, in Proverbs? There are three things that are mysterious. It was in one of the last chapters of Proverbs. Do you remember what those three were? One of them was the way of a man with a maid. And I thought, oh yeah, that's a mystery, isn't it? How does all this happen? How does all this chemistry and everything else get going? It's a mystery, isn't it? What did you say?
One was a ship on the sea.
A ship on, yeah. It's one of the last four chapters of Proverbs. But it doesn't matter. That was the only one. Okay, but again, the Bible is full of these mysteries. All right, Ephesians 5. Let's go back to Ephesians 5, and we'll start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What is the pattern? What is the pure, true pattern? Is as unto the Lord. Okay? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, you see, again, the churches take some of these things and they put a different twist onto this thing. They say, well, you need to be subject to the pastor, okay? And maybe he doesn't like her husband, so he says, well, you need to be subject to me because I'm the representative of Christ. All right, but that's twisting it. Now, husbands. Now, by the way, brethren, this 22, 23, and 24, that is a word spoken to who? Wives. That is not a word spoken to husbands.
Mm-hmm.
All right, husbands need to understand that, but that is not that those verses are not a club or a whip or anything else to use on the wife. And again, I have known in my past men who have beat their wives up with this word. This is not the way Christ deals with his church, is it? So he's making the comparison. Now, the next verse, husbands, verse 25, who is this spoken to?
Husbands.
It's spoken to husbands.
Yeah.
Husbands, love your wives. It's, in other words, it's not the wife said, well, you don't love me. You need to love me the way Christ loved me. You know, no, it's saying to the husband, listen, this is a word to you. You need to get it right. You need to begin treating your wife the way you want Christ to treat you. Am I right about that? Yeah, okay. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What's that mean? Gave himself for it. You mean husbands are supposed to give themselves to their wives? You mean I'm supposed to die for her? Really? Well, shouldn't I protect myself first? You know, I mean, if it comes to that. Okay, well, that he may sanctify. What's sanctify mean?
Make holy.
Make holy and set apart. How are we doing, guys? Amen? That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. By the way, how do we get our soul washed?
The washing of the water of the word.
And how does that do the job? How does the word wash us? How does the word wash our soul?
It
what?
It convicts us.
It convicts us, yeah. In other words, the Word of God is the pure standard. Okay? The pure standard. And as you read the Word of God or hear the Word of God, you are applying that standard to your soul.
Amen.
And you're saying, how am I measuring up? Oh, wow, I need to let that Word wash a few things out of me.
Yeah.
Okay? So I let the Word wash me. And didn't Jesus say to Peter, now are you clean through the washing of the Word? I think he said that to Peter at the time of the Last Supper. Amen? All right. Washing, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, that he might. In other words, we're talking about a future tense here, are we not? So Christ is going to present this to whom? To himself. This is his bride. This is his betrothed. Can we use that term? Okay. Presented to himself a glorious church, not having... Oh, wait a minute here. No, we can't be perfect, can we? Not having spot or wrinkle. What are spots and wrinkles, by the way?
Sin.
Sin. Okay, that might be a spot. What about a wrinkle? Is that a sin, or is that just a kind of a little white thing there that...
We don't believe in wrinkles.
Oh, we don't believe in wrinkles.
We're getting younger, Mark. We don't believe in wrinkles.
Well, those aren't the wrinkles we're talking about here.
No,
they
need ironed out. Yeah, they need ironed out.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I think we need some of our attitudes ironed out too, don't
exactly.
We've got some wrinkles here, and we're excusing ourselves for certain activity. Come on, get it. Get. And by the way, how does an iron work?
It's hot.
Oh, it's hot and steamy. And it's hot enough that you can't even touch it with your flesh. I mean, boy, it would do a number on your flesh, doesn't it? Without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, all right? But that it should be holy and without blemish. Oh, my goodness, there's another one of those words, a blemish, all right? So ought men to love their own wives, amen, as their own bodies. What was Jim talking about last night? He was talking about how it is so universal that we take care of our natural flesh man, do we not? And there's a verse here somewhere that says, no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nurtureth and cares for it?
Cherishes
it, yeah. So
what's the next verse, 29?
Oh, there it is. I knew it was here somewhere. Okay, so no man yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So this is the Lord's attitude toward his church. We're talking about this marriage covenant now. Okay? For we as... how far are we going to go here? Yeah, we're going to go... For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, who said that first?
In the beginning.
Isn't this what Adam said?
Yes. Well, God said it to Adam.
Yeah, but anyway, Adam was in agreement. Yes. So this, here verse 32, this is a great mystery. See, where you find that it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respects her husband. So how many times here did it say the husband should love his wife? I think at least three times, wasn't it? And gave the example, what?
I said 20.
20, yeah. All right, you count 20 here. I probably said it 20 times. Amen? Do you know that there's people that live together that hate one another? That are married to one another? Did you know that? I said that there are people who are married to one another, living together, who hate one another.
Yeah.
Would you believe that?
Yeah. I'm sure that's true.
Yeah. It's definitely not the example of the church. Now, here, let me draw a little picture here. It says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Do these little writers work here?
Yeah, they say.
All right. We are members of his body. Oh, this one works good, doesn't it? Let's make a feminine form here. It's easier. Well, it's easier to draw. Yeah. Well, men used to wear those things, something like that, years ago.
Yeah.
We are what? What does it say?
We're the body.
We are members of his body. Okay? Now, what does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? How do you know whether you're a member of the body of Christ? Have you ever thought of that?
You're joined.
In other words, you are part, you are joined somewhere in this body. Okay? Now, it doesn't say you're the head. It says you're part of the body. Now, can I therefore say, okay, we'll say, can we say this is the true church? true church?
Yes.
Yeah, I believe we
yes,
can.
Absolutely.
Not false church, not harlot church, not anything else. This is true church. The word church is an okay word in the Bible, if we understand that we're referring to the true church. Okay? So the body of Christ is the true church. Okay? Now, can I say that I don't need the church?
No.
Can I say, well, this is all of man, I don't need that? No, I can't. I cannot. Can I separate myself from the true church?
No,
I cannot. Not and claim that I'm part of the body of Christ. Okay? So, it's a body without a head. So far. Yes, we say Christ is our head. But is he truly the head of the church? Are we functioning as if Christ is the head of the church? Well, I like to say that we are, but then what is this all about? This is still feminine. Yeah, it was correct that I made it feminine because it is a bride, okay? And feminine always refers to the bride of Christ. The feminine word, the feminine term, typology. But what is going to make, what is the change that takes place now? Let's talk about Revelation chapter 12. Here's a church. Here's another church. We're going to be looking at that moon thing tomorrow, aren't we?
Yeah.
Maybe. Here's a church. And here is another church. I made that masculine.
The man-child.
What is the difference here? Here's this woman church. She's travailing in birth because within her is another kind of church. Why is this church masculine and this church is feminine? What's the difference?
If Christ is the head.
So when this birthing takes place, here we have the head joined to the body in a way that has never been joined before. We were singing a song, In the Day of My Power. These chapters in Revelation, chapter 11, chapter 12, they are talking about in the day of my power. In fact, it comes right out and says it in chapter 11. It says, and what? And I will give power to my two witnesses. And that power word is authority. It's not dunamos. It's not explosive boom boom. It's authority. Yes. Which is greater than any authority or any power that's ever been known on the earth. Did you have a question?
I just going back. What are you saying is the woman church who gives birth? What's the difference between her and the man child?
She's in a feminine posture at this point. In other words, a feminine church cannot bring forth life except she receives the seed from the husband.
Okay.
So now, this is a different church now that can bring forth because it is now a man-child church.
Just one aspect. I'm just question. Just I have a question.
Yeah, it's okay.
Is her head Christ?
And yes.
Is his head Christ? How is that stated? What I mean is, she has to have Christ as her head.
She has Christ as her head, but not in the same way that it is here.
Okay, I understand.
Yeah, I should have drawn the head to begin with, but I left it off to make the point that this is a different expression
Definitely.
Okay. You okay with that, Jim?
Yeah. Just
add to it.
Elaborate a little, Mark, on how it's different, the headship of the bride as different from the headship of the man child.
Go ahead.
No, I'm just asking.
Well,
because I think that's what George was asking. How is it different, the headship of the bride? Because unless Christ is the head of the bride, she can't receive seed. So in order to receive seed, Christ has to be the head.
The seed is growing at this point in the womb of the bride, but it has not yet come forth. The word is the seed that is continuing to nurture the womb of the church.
Wouldn't it be holy place in Holy of Holies?
Okay, let's do it that way.
That Christ would be the fullness.
Let's do it this way then. Boy, this thing's running out of gas. Let's put this aside.
The fullness.
Yeah, I was going to do that too.
And the spirit.
Yeah.
Fullness.
Would it be that with her it's a picture of the body of Christ, but the man child is a picture of Christ? His head and his, isn't it something?
That's a good way to say it. Yeah. It's bringing forth Christ in the earth. But this Christ is not just Jesus, it's the Christ with his body.
Yes.
Right.
It's Christ.
Now, this is the difference here. These are all running out of gas. You got to throw them out.
You might have to put the cap on when you're done using them and then open them.
Well, I do, but I don't know whether the previous users. This is Christ. This is in Christ.
Yeah.
Right here. The holy place is the life in Christ. Mm-hmm. This is Christ in me.
Mm-hmm.
The hope of glory.
So, Mark, the holy place operation is still the bride.
Yes. Yes, this is the bride. Yes. Okay?
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ. See, there's a difference. Now, we were talking about laying down our life, et cetera, for our wife and all that. Okay. There's a difference. What is it that is dealt with out here? This is sin. This is sin. Sin dies. What is it that's dealt with here?
Self.
Self. Self. Dies.
And self had to die before you could go in there.
Yeah. And if you look in Cecil's book, and he says that it's only a dead man, dead to self, that can come in here.
Right. Okay.
Yeah. You may.
I just wanted to point out something that with Mary said the Holy Spirit will overshadow you.
Yes.
And so then the seed.
Yes.
Was in her.
Yes.
So that's a type of shadow of how.
And if you really want a good picture of that, kind of what happened to Mary, go back to the 14th chapter of Genesis. There's 60 some verses in there, but it's all about Eliezer going out to find Rebekah for Isaac. And so you see, Abraham is the type of the father, Isaac the son. He sends the Holy Spirit, Eliezer, to go out to find a bride. He strictly instructs him by vow. You must not bring a Canaanite. You must not bring a Canaanite to be the bride of my son. And he says, well, what if the woman isn't willing? Well, then you're free of your vow. You've done everything. And so Eliezer gets out there with, by the way, how many camels did he take? Ten! Ten. I went and read it this morning. Ten? Why not 11? 11's a good, you know, just, or 13. Why? What's the symbolism of 10? It's the fullness of order.
Divine order.
And then when he went to the well, he said, I mean, this is Eliezer. I mean, God did not call Eliezer out. Eliezer he believes what Abraham believes. You know, he's a representative of Abraham. And he says, Abraham said, look, angels are going to go with you. It's going to work out. And lo and behold, there she is. Rebecca comes out with a water jug, you know. He says, okay, she's not going to feed me yet, but she's going to feed 10 camels. Can you imagine what 10 camels would drink? After walking all that time across the hot desert. I mean, I know what a dairy cow, you've been a farmer, haven't you? I know what a dairy cow can drink. My, oh my, do they suck up the water. So she's, I mean, there's a picture of this bride. And then when the deal is all made, then the mother and the brother say, well, don't be in a big hurry, you know. 5 days, 10 days maybe. Just hang around here a few days. And you know that Eliezer went with other servants too. Doesn't say how many. But hang around here. And Eliezer says, no. I want to get the business done. Let's do it. The time has come. And so the mother and the brother said, okay, call the girl and ask her. See what she wants to do. And she says, I will go. I'm willing. You see, she came with an attitude of submission right off the bat. Submission. Amen?
Denny's song, In the Day of My Power, My People Will Be
With. In the Day of My Power. Oh, boy. Let me go to another verse here, 2 Corinthians 11. I just want to share some of these verses with you folks here today. 2 Corinthians 11. And we're going to look at just one verse. Verse 2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. What does chaste mean?
Pure.
Pure. Chastity. Yes. Yeah, pure in all aspects, in particular, sexual chastity. It made a very definite point of Rebecca that she had known no man. Now, I mean, it just, like Eliezer just knew that right away. She was pure. She had not. What is the point of that she has known no man? What is the point of that? Why is that a requirement? Because
she is reserved,
and she will have only one husband, one head. Amen. Christ alone will be her husband.
A thirsty camel can drink as many 30 gallons of water in 13 minutes.
30 times 10 is 300 gallons of water. That girl had to really be hauling water. Yes. Boy, thank you for that little tidbit there. We're learning about camels. Is that on airplane mode now? Oh, I see. Okay. All right, let's go. Here he says that I am jealous over you. Is this just Paul talking or is this God talking? Is this the Holy Spirit talking through Paul?
Yeah.
Paul says, did you know that God is capable of jealousy?
Yeah.
Is that okay with God to be jealous?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us fooling around with somebody else. He wants purity. He wants 100% devotion. Pretty tough, isn't he? All right, here's another verse. While we're at it, let's go to Hosea chapter 2. Back to Brother Hosea here in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 2. I think it's going to be 19. All right. We're talking about betrothal now, okay? He says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever." In other words, you're not going to get out of it. Forever. "Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in" what? "In righteousness, and in judgment, and in loving kindness, and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, that thou shalt know the Lord." Amen. So, the Lord deals with his wife in the Old Testament, and there are problems. And there even comes a divorce at one point. Now, is that God's order? No, indeed, it is not. Why would that have happened? Because of unfaithfulness. He said, "I will betroth you to me in faithfulness." Now, by the way, the bride of Christ, how many brides is he going to have?
One.
So in other words, you can't say, "Well, I'm not going to be part of this body. I'll just be out here somewhere, but I'm still going to be the bride of Christ." I don't think it's going to work that way.
No.
Because you have to be part of the bride. I didn't really understand much in my 20s. I remember getting together with some of the nurses at the health center there, and one of them that came in was a Lutheran or Baptist or something. And somehow we got talking about something, and she says, "Well, we're all part of the bride of Christ anyway." And I let it slip. I didn't argue with her. I thought, but years later, this same statement keeps sticking in my craw. We're all part of the bride of Christ. We're all part of the bride of Christ. Any church aware, we're all part of the bride of Christ. And years later, I began to ask the Lord. I said, "Lord, are we really all part of the bride of Christ? Do we all have the same criteria?" By the way, let me ask another question. Are we all... We're not married yet, okay? We're not the wife of Christ. We are still the betrothed, are we not?
Yes.
It isn't a done deed yet, okay? But we are betrothed. So I'm going to ask a question. How do you know whether you're of the betrothed? Just a practical question. Not a theological question, just a practical question. Take yourself back, I don't know how many years, for some of you probably 40 or 50 years ago, when you were betrothed. Do you remember those days?
When I was betrothed, I made a covenant with Joanne that she was the only one.
Okay. Did you delight in? Let's do it from the woman's point of view. Did you delight in in the prospect of Jim in those days? Did it excite you when he'd call or something?
Does it
still? No, I'm not asking that. No, no. No, I'm not going there.
Sorry, dear.
Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is my phone buzzing?
Married couple.
Oh.
Where's the airplane mode? Yeah.
It's him.
Oh, boy, it's her.
It's him.
Oh.
Oh, I'm the bride. It's him. Oh, he wants to talk.
By the way, pick up some butter while you're at the store.
No. No. Can I get right back to you? I'm pretty busy right now. No, stay on hold. I'll get back to you. Oh, he's always calling. I'm, you know, this program will end in another 10 minutes. Can I get back to you in a few minutes?
That's how we treat Jesus.
He's gone. He hung up. Can you imagine that? He wouldn't wait. He just said he wanted to hang out with me a little bit. He wanted to talk. He wanted me to listen a little bit. And I put him off. Am I really betrothed? And I act that way?
No.
Oh, it's buzzing again. Oh, hi. Oh, I'm so glad you called. I've been waiting all day for you to call. No. No problem. I'll stop whatever I'm doing. No, the radio's on. I'll turn it right off. Hey, come on. Yeah, sure. You want to talk to me? Okay, yeah, let's hang out. Let's do that. Oh, I've just been looking forward to this call all day. Are you going to call again tonight, maybe? Hey, listen, when I get home, will you call again, please? What's the difference?
True.
By the way, it is turned off.
I didn't know that.
Pretty good actor, huh? I mean, come on, go. You want a picture of the betrothed? Go to the Song of Solomon.
Yes.
Go to the Song of Solomon. It is so rich. That's what the whole thing is about, is the bride. It's not Solomon and some girl. It's the bride of Christ. Yeah, amen. So Hosea even talks about the same kind of jealousy. Amen. Let's go to Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to see about the finishing of this business. Revelation 19. Now Revelation is the culmination. Okay, and chapter 19 is you know where chapter 19 is. It's the conclusion of chapter 18, which is the false church, the harlot church. And you know, brethren, the harlot church is a reality today, and she had on her the names Mystery Babylon. Okay? Now remember, the beast that she's riding has the names of blasphemy on the beast. But she herself has the name Mystery Babylon. So we're talking about not just a harlot church, but we're talking about Babylon. Okay? Everything that we could say about Babylon, and we could go on for hours about Babylon. You know what Babylon is, okay? It's a substitute. It's religion. It's a substitute for the true religion of Jesus Christ. James says there's a true religion. Amen? The word religion is not a bad word unless it's used in the wrong context. So, Revelation 19... Verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Who is the Lamb?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. He's the head. Amen? He's the Lamb. Jesus Christ. And His wife hath made herself ready. Did you notice that? That said wife?
Yes.
Did you notice it didn't say bride? What's the difference between a bride and a wife? It's a done deal. The whole thing has been consummated. They're together. They're joined as one. The head is now completely, thoroughly, totally joined to the body. It will not be separated. They are one. They are joined together forever, a covenant forever. He said, I will betroth thee to me forever. Amen? This is a done deal. All right. The bride, no, the wife has made herself ready. Now, what does this say insofar as preparation is concerned? She was a betrothed at one time. She was considered to be the bride, but there was something she had to do in order to come into this place. In other words, she wasn't just going along for the ride. She wasn't just saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter. We're all the bride of Christ anyway. It doesn't matter, you know, who we are, where we are. If we say we're the bride of Christ, we're all the bride of Christ. She had to do something about it. How does this wife make herself ready?
Clothed with righteousness.
Amen. Okay. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Okay? Linen is what? It's clothing, is it not? What are the different kinds of clothing? Clothing represents righteousness, does it not? What are the different kinds of righteousness that there are? The righteousness of self-righteous. And how do we engender self-righteousness? By doing. By works. Okay? People that have been brought up in strict religious teaching, we're inclined to think that we have to do the works in order to please the Lord. Remember the man that came to Jesus and said, I'll try to paraphrase it a little bit, what shall I do? In other words, what work shall I do that I might obtain eternal life? And what was Jesus' answer? No, I believe. The answer to that man is believe. Now, how do we work the work of belief? It's not a work that you can pump up, is it? You either have it or you don't. You agree that I'm going to believe, or you agree that I'm not going to believe. The man said, I believe, help my unbelief. Okay? So it's like faith. Jesus said, all you need is a mustard seed. In other words, all you need is the presence of it. It doesn't need to be the size of a skyscraper. If you have faith, you have it. If you don't have it, you don't have it. And, you know, I remember when the Lord touched my little daughter that day at the, I think it was some Ramada Inn or something. Hagen was there. I'm not giving Hagen the credit. I give the Lord credit. But I needed the message. I needed the experience. It was something I needed. And I'm sitting back there trying to pump faith, because he was saying, gotta have faith, gotta have faith. Down the line, hey, son, gotta have faith, you know. And then he goes, the next one tells them they have to have faith. And I'm sitting there in my chair then. I went back and I sat down with Kara, you know, and I'm saying, faith. Can't believe, no, don't doubt, don't look. It'll happen tomorrow. Don't doubt, gotta have faith. And I'm trying my best to pump up faith. And you know what? Well, I walked out, I reached my hand down around her chin, I found that the swelling was gone. I said, whoa, all that pumping I did. And she got healed. Just like that. I mean, she wasn't going to die. It was just the Lord just decided He was just going to be good to me. I mean, He should have really... I deserved a beating, really, with some of the attitudes that I had. I deserved a thorough beating. And I remember one time, I remember saying to the Lord, I said this to Him. I said, "Lord, why don't you just take me out into the village square, tie my hands to the post, and give me a thorough beating, and let's get this over with." I really told Him that. And no, son, we're not going to do it that way. You're going to do it my way. He was just so loving to me, and that just broke my heart.
Amen.
I just went out of there and I said, "Lord, I'm in covenant with You." I didn't say the word covenant, but that's what it meant. I said, "I am never, ever going to turn away in any manner whatsoever." And that was about 1974 or thereabouts, and I have not. And you know what? When I made that decision, hell, the mouth of hell opened up against me to try to destroy me. Satan was not really bothering me until that point. And boy, he tried to throw every tribulation, every hell, every destruction in every aspect of my life that could possibly come. Destroy your home. Destroy everything. Destroy your career. Destroy. Just destroy. That's Satan's thing. But he didn't do it until I made that decision with the Lord. All right. We're talking about Revelation. Yes, He did. Yes, He did. Another verse. 21:9. Revelation 21:9. "And there came to me..." By the way, how does this start off? He said, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Is that natural language or spiritual language?
Spiritual.
Yes, that's spiritual language. To heaven, you know, when I was natural thinking, that would probably be in these days preceding the experience I just told you. Earth without sea, huh? Where's all the water going to come from, Lord? You know, I've tried to figure these things out natural. No, no more sea. No more unredeemed masses of humanity. That's what the sea is. The world, the Egypt. Darkness, masses, foaming waves of the sea. When you see these riots, you know, and the thing that took place in Charlottetown, was it? Charlottesville, Virginia? There's a Charlottetown and a Charlottesville. Which one is town? Charlottesville, Virginia. If you have a television, I didn't see it on television, but in my mind's eye, I could see it. These demonstrators foaming, fighting. What they are is foaming waves of the sea. Yes, on both sides. Both sides, foaming waves of the sea. Trump was right. They were wicked on both sides.
Yeah. That's right. This is in Isaiah 57:20. "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked."
Yeah. That's what's happening. And by the way, we are seeing more and more, and we are going to see more and more of the wicked foaming waves of the sea rising up. Demonstrations. Somebody gets shot. The whole community goes and marches on the mayor's office over in Troy. You know, it didn't make world news. But, I mean, this is the kind of thing that's in man. He's ready to fight. He's ready to start a riot over anything that crosses his path. You know, accuse, make an enemy. All right. So this whole scene here, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So what is the reality? What is the real bride? It's a holy city. It's a people. See? It's not just a drawing like this. It's just a drawing. So I mean, because we're natural thinkers, sometimes we think husband, wife, you know, bride, virgin, you know. But John says it's more than that. This holy city, you have to make it spiritual. A holy city cannot wear white garments. Yes, it can, because it's a spiritual picture. Amen. Spiritually minded. Yes. Amen. Behold, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle." Oh, we can't get away from that word, can we? So all the way throughout Revelation, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself shall be with them and shall be their God. And you like this next verse. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't that praise the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. Now, I want to go over to Matthew chapter 22. Were we already in Matthew 22?
No.
I thought Jim read a verse from Matthew 22 earlier. Okay, yes. Matthew 22. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the parable of the marriage feast. Is that what your Bible says? Yeah, mine does too. You must have the same Bible. Amen? So, the kingdom of heaven, this is kingdom teaching now, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king,
what verse
2, that made a marriage, that means a marriage feast for his son. This is Jesus, the son. A marriage feast for the son. And he sent servants out to call them that were what?
Bidden.
Many are what?
Invited.
Called, invited, bidden. Many are invited. So here's the many that are being invited. They were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now, this is a picture, really. He's really calling a bride. Okay? But he's using this as another way to say it. The Lord just says, he says it so many ways. And if you're just gonna take it natural, you're going to miss it. It's another picture of the same thing. Alright? And he sent forth servants that they would come. Wait a minute now. Oh, and they would not come. Simple. Just turn him down. Not interested. What?
They got a telephone call. They didn't want it.
They didn't want it. Yeah.
No, that's the next group.
Okay. They would not come. So he sent other servants. Alright? Now you can trace this through history if you want. You can say, well, okay, the Hebrew people were invited, they wouldn't come. Well, some of them did. Okay. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, "Tell them that are called, many are called. There's still many being called. Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage." In other words. The food is all ready. You can feast. Come and feast on Christ. And now, instead of just ignoring him, they're making excuses. So the second time around is excuse time. What were the excuses? Well, the first one made light of it. And they went their way. One to his farm, another to his merchandise. So we have... here, a tie to the land, earthy things. Another one was tied to his love of money, merchandise. He's merchandising. He's got a business. He's tied to that. And the remnant, there was a third response here, entreated them spitefully and slew them. So this is the history of the church too. They killed them. They killed our ancestors. Amen. And when the king heard of it, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then he said to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are invited, bidden, called, amen, were not worthy. Go into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So that was the third invitation. Okay? We're going to overlook the guy that showed up without the wedding gown. Because we're not doing that right now. We're going to go to Luke chapter 14. Because we have another invitation to another wedding. Luke 14. I think we're going to have to go down to... Yeah, okay. It starts in verse 15. Luke 14, 15. Start in verse 16. He said to them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. We don't use that word very often. It means he invited many again. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. Now, we're going to have to study these three different responses here again. With one consent, they began to make excuse. What does that mean, with one consent? Would you consider that there might have been some kind of conspiracy here? Mm-hmm. If it's all one consent.
They were all of one mind.
They were all of one mind. They must have had their mind made up together, working with each other, saying, you know, we heard about this. Are you all in agreement? We're not interested, are we? Oh, great. Okay, good. We're all in agreement.
They rehearsed it.
What?
They rehearsed it.
They rehearsed it. Is that what your
Strong
says? Yeah. They talked it over amongst themselves. They rehearsed the whole idea. All right. So everybody had their own thing. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Ground means what?
Earth.
Earth means what?
Flesh.
Carnal.
Flesh.
In other words, I'm bound to my flesh. I cannot have the spiritual side of the kingdom. We're building on what Jim said last night. Okay? I'm not interested. I'm a carnal man. I'm a natural man. I have my natural activities. Mm-hmm. I can't be bothered. Don't interrupt me. You're so pie in the sky, heavenly minded. You're no earthly good, you people that are talking this way. That's what they were saying. Mm-hmm. All right. So he had his excuse. He was earthy. 19. Another said, I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. What's five yoke of oxen?
He had his ministry.
Five. He had his fivefold ministry. Yeah, five means ministry. We have our own church. We have our own ministry. And I'm not interested. And so it doesn't matter. There's no discernment. Let me just tell you a little story, and I'm not going to make a big deal of it. But when I was in Alaska, Rita and I was back there, what, about 3 weeks ago we got home? from Alaska. We were up there about, what, 8 or 9 days? And while I was there, I was in my 20s, and I went to a certain church. It isn't that bad. I mean, some of them are not that bad. It all depends, I guess, on the attitude of the pastor, where they're going to go. So I was, for 5 years, I was a member, paid some tithe, even helped them build a building. I mean, I'm not an excellent contractor, but I laid some block and put some insulation in and all that. So I said to Shirley, she was driving us around, I said, Shirley, take me down to that where that location was. And I found out that they had sold that building to what appeared to be a black folks, but they had moved over on the other side of the lot and built another building. So I said, you know, Sunday's coming. I would like to, if there's any opportunity, I would like to share the message that we have. So I went in and people were running about hither and yon, children about, and so I said to somebody, what's going on? He said, oh, we're just finishing up Bible school here. So I said, is there an elder or anyone in the building at this time? And she says, right over there, that man there. I said, who is he? She said, well, he's the assistant pastor. So I went over to the man. Now, I'm obviously not 20 years old anymore. Okay? Got a lot of gray hair. I went to the man and I said, so are you the assistant pastor? He said, yes, I am. I explained. I said, I'm in town for a few days. I'd like to, I have a word I'd like to share. I said, I spent 5 years in this church. And I have something I'd like to share tomorrow, if you're open to it. He says, well, he says, the pastor is sick. And I thought, oh yeah, he's going to say, so why don't you just come on in? No. He says, and so he asked me to take over. And I said, so I said, there's no open door. He says, oh no, no, no. He says, nobody can speak here unless it goes through all the higher-ups of the denomination. I thought, oh my, oh my. Isn't the way it was 50 years ago? No, it had to go through all the higher-ups. So he has an excuse. But he also is saying that I have no discernment of what God is saying. A man comes to me, he says he could say he's a prophet, has a word of God. Well, okay. I would be a little skeptical. 90% of them are probably false apostles or false prophets. But on the other hand, the very fact that there's a false something means that there's a true something.
Yes.
In other words, you can't have counterfeit money unless there's true money. Okay? And I need to discern counterfeit money and reject it. But I also need to be aware that there's true money, and if somebody's going to offer me true money, I'm going to take it because it's not a counterfeit. That just gave that as an example. And we found no open doors. Shirley herself, the godly woman, she has, in the course of 50 years, after her husband died, founded 2 churches, one in Fairbanks, one in North Pole. The people in North Pole are all gone somewhere down south to some camp. Whether they would have, the ones in Fairbanks was dedicated to the native people. It had become kind of a daycare center, you know. And I said, Shirley, all the work you did, and look where it's all going. She says, I know, Brother Mark. All right, finishing up here. Let's go to the next one. He had his 5 yoke of oxen. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What's going on here? What's the spiritual picture?
Church.
I've got my church. I've got my bride. I'm married to the church. I can't come. Come on, we've got our church. We're doing a great thing. We got a good program. We got a wonderful pastor. We saved 35 people last month, you know, and the buses are running all over town. And I was amazed at what had happened in Fairbanks. 50 years ago, it was a rough, just a, you know, gold mining town almost. It wasn't far from it. There were still some men around that had walked the trail of 98, tell you about their experience. There's gold miners, kind of retired gold miners living in town, little log cabins all over the place, you know, people living in these little shacks. They moved all those shacks out to what they call the Pioneer Park. That old hotel, the log hotel that I tried to stay in the first night, 43 below zero, the night before Thanksgiving. Woman wouldn't let me stay there. They moved that old thing out to the Centennial site. Well, I understood later why it wasn't a good place to stay, but I was desperate. I just needed a place to lay down. I'd been driving for 800 miles or so from Whitehorse, Yukon, and I couldn't shut the car off. It was 43 below zero, and it had not been winterized for Alaska. So, I mean, and there was a little Assembly of God church down there on 2nd Avenue, right across from the bars. A little hole in the wall. That's all it was. A little hole in the wall. And, you know, they were loving people, good people. Really, there was nothing else. There was a Nazarene church, and then there was your mainline denomination. Nothing else. Nothing else. We went around town. Shirley drove us all around town. New Hope this, Believers this, and I mean, you know, these names, Faith Assembly, you know, I don't know what all the names were, those kind of names that we see, and they talk to people, they've got a big program, they've got a big choir, they've got a worship team, you know, that gets together and practices on Saturday or something. What would we have done today if we had practiced to try to get into the presence of God today? Would we have been able to come in today? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Is that how you get there? So anyway, that's what's happened. And I'm thinking, my goodness, the place has changed. It's not the same place. It's not the same place. Let me finish up with Matthew 25, verse 10, and I'll quit with that. You know where we're going with Matthew 25, 10. Mm-hmm. And when they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage,
yes.
And the door was shut. And when they went to buy, this place here is full of foolish virgins. They're virgins. They're saved. They're born again. Yeah, you have to be born again to get into here. But it's full of foolish virgins. And they're going to have to buy the oil. Do you have oil? Some of it. Do you have oil?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have oil?
Yep.
Do you have the life of the Spirit? Has the oil been working on your soul? Has the oil been working on your desires? Do you still desire the same things that you did 40 years ago? How about your thoughts? Do you still think the same way you did 10 years ago? So the oil has been working on you. How did you get that oil? How did that work out for you? How did you get that oil? How did you had to pay for it, didn't you? You had to buy it. It cost you something. I mean, it wasn't cheap. You didn't just get it at 10 years in the hammock, did you, with the lemonade glass next to you, just swinging back and forth, taking it easy? No, you had tribulation. That's how you got the oil. So you had that oil, and it qualified you now to enter in where? See, what's going to happen is this is going to be done away with. What's that called?
Veil.
Veil? And what's the problem? What was the problem that Jim was talking about last night?
Flesh.
And what is flesh called? It's the veil upon the eyes. Now, you see, when Jesus was crucified, this thing in that Jewish temple was ripped from top to bottom. God had a barrier. See, these are all barriers. This is the gate, this is the door, this is the veil. These are all barriers. Something to slow you down. You just don't go plowing right in here. You have to meet requirements. You have to meet the requirements of salvation. You have to meet the requirements of baptisms. Baptism in water. Baptism, amen, in the Holy Spirit. Baptism in Christ. And that qualifies you. Now, here's another barrier. It's called the door. What's his name?
Jesus.
He said, I am the door. So if you're going to get into the holy place, you're going to come through Jesus. Him. Through. Not I'm the door opener. I am the door. You've got to come right through me if you're going to get in there. He's a spirit. You're going to have to pass through the spirit of Jesus Christ if you want to come into here. Now, the problem with the veil, the last problem, okay? God said, He made it very clear. He said it by action. I have no barrier anymore. It's ripped. It's torn. There's nothing to stop you from coming before the mercy seat. There's nothing to stop you from coming. And as far as God is concerned, there's nothing to stop you from staying in there. You're tired of hearing me say, I had a good visit there. What, 15 years ago? I had a beautiful visit there. How did I get there? I was dying. Had a heart attack. Blood pressure was gone. I mean, I'm going somewhere else. But I was in that presence. I was seeing and hearing things that I cannot see and hear now. God is not keeping me out. I still have this veil called my flesh. I don't know how to break it. God is going to have to come and do something for us to break it. And He's going to take us, and the door is going to be closed. This is all going to be one. Well, we're going to have to flee from whatever this was, but still, we're going to come in. This place where they went and the door was closed is where this marriage is consummated. Okay? And the meaning of this, the meaning of the word chamber, it means a place in the house, a private place, an intimate place, reserved for the husband and wife, the mother and the father, what have you. That's what the meaning of that is. So this is what happens here when, and the door was closed. They became one with Jesus Christ, and the day of my power has come. Amen. God bless you.